Picking up Genesis chapter 2, let's go, Lord, in prayer. You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for good health and for safety. Lord, you brought John and Ruth back. Thank you for Tony and Dina and Gina back. And Lord, we now want to just serve you, but we need to be challenged. We need to be equipped. And I pray that you bless us with sharp attention, with good questions and good understanding, God. We sure do thank you for giving us the privilege of knowing you and serving you. So help us to bear fruit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. I'm not sure what page you're on. It's capital C, Generations of the Heaven and the Earth, chapter 2, verse 4. Is everybody with me there? All right. Let's see if we can get some territory done this morning. Let's go back to verse 1. We'll read down to verse 7. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So now that's a very definitive statement, by the way. The universe out there is pretty big. God did a lot when he said everything was finished. Now, does that mean everything's static out there? Nothing's moving?
No.
Nothing's developing? Nothing's dying or being created? No, just his initial work is done.
Can I ask a question?
Yes. We haven't got even one verse.
In the first law of thermodynamics, nothing new can be created. So there's nothing being created right now, is there?
The first law of thermodynamics says that all that there is either matter converts to energy, or energy ultimately can be converted to matter. Correct. And unless there is an outside force, right? So you'll see a little caveat to every time the first law of thermodynamics that says in a closed system, which means in an environment that doesn't have anybody acting upon it. Okay. So when you count up all the atoms, there should not be new ones appearing. Correct. There should not be new ones. Unless matter is being formed out of energy. And matter is disappearing, like dissipating, into energy. But all that there is, when you add up matter and energy, is all that there is what the first law is stating.
Doesn't create anything anymore.
But that's not true. Okay? First of all, in Genesis chapter 2, God creates new animals, doesn't he? In Genesis chapter 2, they come out of the ground. All right. God brings back to life. Now, when you think, I'm not sure what's your question. I don't know. God does on occasion bring things. He brings manna out of heaven. There was no manna there, and all of a sudden it starts raining manna. Question is, was that already in the atmosphere? No. So now God can come into our closed system and bring new things into it. So, all right? Okay.
They created more after the 6 days, was it?
Say again?
After the first week, he created more things.
Yeah, you're going to see it in chapter 2.
I do.
Yeah. So, and on the seventh day, God got into the work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is where we're starting off. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So was there rain before the flood? No, there was no rain before the flood. What? Where did all the moisture come from to, water all the plants? Where did it come from, Graham?
The water was already in the atmosphere.
Water was already in the atmosphere and in the ground. It was, again, where did the ground come from? The water. Remember, the earth was a ball of water, and God made the ground to come out of the water. And so this ground is super saturated, like Irish soil, okay? But the heat was like Filipino heat, or equatorial heat, it just created a sauna. It was the perfect environment for everything. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's why they call it clay. It wasn't dry dust. It was wet dust. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Well, I was just going to ask you, God created man on the sixth day, right?
Correct.
Is this just...
Recap.
Referring us back to...
To the sixth day, yeah.
Including the fancy things? Like, why would it talk that this was just a...
Summary.
A summary of... Like, that there was no... The different order is just because... guys describing it a different way or whatever.
Okay, I'm ahead of myself. Chapter 2 is actually the sixth day. Okay. He's going over, and then he goes back to the sixth day and has man being created, and everything that happened on the sixth day, he's already created. So when he finished creating, I don't believe he finished creating all things, because I'm a new creature. I was created on the life that I got as a new creature. Look at the term new creature. So whatever creatures were created by the end of the sixth day, I'm brand new, and he seems to be able to create new things, so I'm not a stickler saying nothing new has been created since the sixth day. I'm not so sure about that.
So like if you describe like the earth, the Pangaea, whatever, there wasn't a matter to that whole continent.
Actually, he's talking I don't think God cared about the rest of the continent. I think he cared just about the garden.
Okay.
He creates a garden, puts a man in it, and says, work here. Now, he would have expanded... And said, you know, as more and more children were born, now work throughout the rest of... But it wasn't like the whole world was a garden.
Okay.
Not yet.
You're saying that Eden was planted on the sixth day, so... But there was other plants elsewhere. That's
what oh, yeah. There was vegetation all over. There was trees and stuff, okay? So what were you going to say, Weston?
No, it's okay.
Thank you. Verse... So, at the start, God created the heavens and the earth and all of life as well. His Hebrew name... The Hebrew name for Lord is Jehovah. This name denotes him having being of himself and giving life to all things. What his name expresses is Jehovah Elohim, which is Lord God. That's your fill in there. Jehovah Elohim expresses a God of power and perfection. So when you see through Genesis chapter 1, 2, it says, and the Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, it is such a statement of power. Yes.
You know, like Jehovah, like it's spelled Lord, big L.
Capital L, capital O, capital, all caps.
In English.
In English, that's right.
For the Greek or the Hebrew, whatever.
Hebrew. Okay. Yeah. So it's a little indicator telling you the Hebrew word underneath that is Jehovah. So if you see capital L O R D, you'll see another time where it's capital L, small O, small R, small D, and another time you'll see L O R D. Three different denotations. These both are Adonai. And Adonai means master. Or let's put it in he's the boss, okay? The guy in charge. But this is Jehovah. All right, and really, there are several meanings of the name. It means the eternal one. He when God says he's the I am, he says that's what my name Jehovah means. It means I'm just always there is. But you also find out in Exodus chapter 6, he's the promise keeper. Whatever promise he makes, and he connects his name with his promises. And is a pretty amazing name. It has so many different connections to it. But these two, capital L, is usually referring to the Lord as our boss. But sometimes you'll see Abraham called Lord, right, by Sarah. And meaning, okay, you're the boss, you make the final decision, as it should be, okay? But those three times, that's what come, that just tells you it's Jehovah, that tells you it's Adonai. Okay.
Why didn't they just use the term Jehovah?
Why didn't they? Did seven times in your King James Bible it does say Jehovah, but because it is a very, very special name. Did Jesus ever use the name Jehovah? Never. All right. In the Greek, you come along when every time you use the word Jehovah, kurios. It doesn't mean curious either. Kurios means this word here, it means, comes from, he's the master, the boss. So when Peter's saying, Lord, shall we do this, or Lord, that, he always uses a Greek word, kurios, never uses a transliterated or a word that sounds like Jehovah, because, especially to the Jews, the name Jehovah, that name is such an important name that you never soil. I mean, one of the commandments is don't ever use my name in vain. Don't use it flippantly. Okay, so very protective. Now, you come to Jehovah's Witness Bible, and they put Jehovah in there all the time when they shouldn't. Yes, sir?
Didn't David make a special point of saying, the Lord said unto my Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But he used right. The Lord said unto my Lord, right. And he used the Adonai term for Jesus. Okay, which throws a lot of people, and they say, well, why did you do that? Well, Jesus asked, and who was he talking to? And they all went, the Messiah. He went, good. Now, quickly, number two, but with all the living things, God created everything, but with all the living things on the earth, someone was needed to take care of everything. God created everything to need mankind. Put a star by A. So, did you know a cow needs needs a calf, really needs lots of calves, because can you imagine the amount of milk that a cow produces? I mean, just to have one calf, that cow would explode, all right? Cows were made to produce lots of milk. If you have trees, you have things that are producing fruit, they're made for something. So they're designed. God created everything to need somebody to care for it. B, therefore, God creates a built-in need for always for something greater. And God created in all life, a need for himself, which is a great truth. Back at the first, it never rained. Okay, dense fog abundantly watered all the vegetation. It was kind of like a warm sauna with lots of steam, but no rain. Notice here also that it does not rain, but a mist waters the ground daily. It stays this way for over 16 centuries until the great flood of Noah comes. That's one reason why no one believed Noah's warning about a flood. They'd never seen it rain upon the earth. Number four, it was at that time that God reaches down into the dusty clay and fashions a body. Psalm 139, 14, and 15. Let's start with John. I'll show you why the Bible says what it says. Psalm 139. You get the New Bible's trying to correct God here. Yes.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
All right, when was David created in the lowest parts of the earth?
Not sure.
See, the New Bibles come along, and they want to make it sound like in the lowest parts of the womb. And it wasn't. He's referring to Adam. He's referring to mankind, not just himself. He says, I, part of this system, was made out of this deep, dark dust. So he's referring to creation. He's not referring to his creation in the womb only.
Well, what do you mean? I would have thought it would have been the womb as well.
You would think that, but it says the earth.
Yeah.
So, you want to slap your mama and call her a bunch of dirt, you go ahead. So, he's running back to creation.
Wait, would he say that?
Now, see, now you're trying to say, well, why did he do that? That's where the debate comes, and people do that with everything in the Bible. Like, why did Jesus say hell there? Why didn't he say this? Or, all I can say is, he said it, and he's running back to creation. That's the only way you can be. You cannot say, well, he's talking about in the womb, in the world, and all this stuff. No, it says earth. So let it say what it says. I got another verse there. Isaiah 64, verse 8, Alberto.
That means we were in Adam when he sinned. So
yes, sir.
The sin is
yes. I asked Declan, I said, where's the soul come from? And he says, from the blood. And I just said, no, your soul came from your parents. Every soul is created at the moment of conception. You don't get your soul. That soul is passed on. It is this is not just a genetic thing. There's something that God breathed into Adam, and it has passed on to child to child, not through blood and not through genes. It is a spiritual transfer. So.
Yes. Yeah. The conscience is only odd atoms, isn't it?
Yeah, and they can't explain one bit of it.
Yeah.
All right, Isaiah 64:8.
But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art that, and thou our Potter, and we all are the work of thy hand.
Okay. So he's looking at himself, and he says, "All right, I can't complain. I can't say I'm my mother's child only, or my parents. No, God formed me like a potter formed clay. But when did it happen? At creation." Yes, Wesley.
Now I get it.
You get it now, yeah.
Psalm 134
or Isaiah 64. Psalm 139.
Is that where people get, you know, I was doing this when you were just a twinkle in your daddy's eye?
I don't know.
Interweaving,
he does mix it, yes, because he's... Amen. So, A, we were formed from the dust. We were not created like out of nothing. Formed means God used already existing raw materials. So we received our life from the breath of Jehovah Elohim, and immediately we became a living soul. And the Word of God receives its perfection authority. Why? Because of the same breath of God. Isn't that wild? Mankind is not just a bit of clay oozing off the side of a rock into a river. That's not what mankind is. God breathed into it and it came alive. And God breathed his life into words on a page, and it's just as powerful and just as living. That's why this is called a living Bible. Yes.
It's just that I just contact with Dan Holy, the same breath that is in me, so was in an Adam. If that's the case, so...
It's complicated. The same extension of the soul, yes. We're all connected somehow.
My breath, you think about it, so...
I try not to. It blows me away. I get overwhelmed, man.
No, when God bleeds into Adam, okay? We still kept on living. My breath was... came from Adam, so from God.
From God, yes.
So when you think about it, like...
Yep. And just realizing my life is not my own. You are not your own.
It's just passed on, Nick.
It is. So, number
four. Is that what we're referring to then when he said in the Testament to, I can make people from these stones?
I think so, sure. Because he did it once, he can do it again. Okay. While man's body is formed of the earth, it is not until God breathes the soul into him that man really became a human being composed of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved until the coming of the Lord Jesus. We did not come from monkeys, frogs, or some little one-celled animals. We came from God.
Can I ask a question about
something? Yep.
Like, do you know, I know, like, if, like, just say, like, the law breathed into Adam, right, and is passed on, right, from breath, right,
mm-hmm.
and man procreates, will have, okay?
Mm.
Do you know, the body... Like, you know, when, like, post have intercourse, whatever, and the baby comes up, like, the flesh has been formed, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But, like, is God informed the soul? Do you know what I'm saying?
Is God what?
Like, is God forming the soul in that baby then? Like, do you know
it also has a soul. Because, remember when Jesus was still in the womb and came in the presence of John the Baptist, who was still in the womb, John the Baptist leaped, not for wind. Not for leaped for joy because of the presence not of Mary but of Jesus in the womb. So two souls met each other, even though they were in the womb.
Yeah, but what I say, like man can only create the flesh. Like, you know, I know God creates, but it's
flesh, but the soul flesh is passed on.
But because we can't create anything. I know that out of God, like, but it's just say, like, man only can do the flesh part. Or they can, well, everyone's born, when you're born, you're born with the Holy Spirit. Like, so the soul is created
at the moment of conception.
It has to be,
but it came from the parents. Didn't come from the Lord. It came from the parents. God did not create a brand new soul. The soul is passed on, just like your flesh, your genetic flesh produced, yours with your wife produces a new baby. Your soul, as flawed as it is also passed on.
But that soul,
but your spirit is passed on as dead.
Yeah, but your soul is spiritual, like.
You know it is, so but it's still connected. It's still connected. Well, it came from God back at Adam.
Yeah.
Okay. So all right, you'll get your head around it one of these days.
So when procreation comes, that God isn't actually creating that soul?
Technically, no. He actually created and designed a process by which we are the heirs of life, by which we have been given the gift of giving life. That's why 1 Peter says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Not the grace that you get from life, but a man and a woman have been given the privilege of producing life. And when a man and woman do that, it is a great next to God act of creating life. But they're passing on their flesh, they're passing on their soul, and they're passing on a dead spirit. It cannot come alive. And that is passed on. Now we're getting into what is called the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man, so we'll be careful that we spend too much time on this.
If that's the case, or when the laws will for me to come into the world, it was just men passed on.
Okay, all right. Well, that's this is very deep, and I don't know how long I did. Just let me cut it real short. Here's two people, and they're two unsaved people, and they get married. Mm-hmm. They didn't seek God. They're in a Buddhist temple. Is it the will of God that they be married?
Yeah.
But God had nothing to do with it. All right, because marriage is of God,
yeah.
And God makes marriage honorable. Correct.
Yeah.
So we should have an honorable marriage. And as long as it is public, as long as it is under under volition, it is a marriage, it's honorable, correct?
Mm.
Okay, and that marriage is of God.
Mm.
You can't say, well, now they're both saved, they need to get divorced and go find somebody else who's married, or somebody else who's a Christian, and then get married. No. So here's a girl, and she goes and gets pregnant, and she has this baby. That wasn't of God. No. The giving of life is of God, and you cannot say, well, that, you know, it wasn't the will of God that that be born. That's not true. Because even through any type of bad situation, God makes good.
Yeah.
So when we say, well, it wasn't the will of God, it may not have been the perfect will of God. But there's an acceptable will of God, okay? And God will accept and use Joseph's brothers to bring about a great event in history, which is Joseph being made prince. So you're now trying to understand, well, should I be here? You cannot debate that. Once somebody's married, God says, done deal. You now are, if you find a wife, you found a good thing, okay? And you make a commitment, stick with it. If you're pregnant, stick with it.
Yeah.
That is a gift from God because you have been, you cannot look at this as, well, I was raped, or this. You cannot punish the innocent for your own sins.
Yeah.
Too many things to go on. We can't go too far on this.
Marriage is honorable of all, so long as it's marriage, it doesn't matter. What kind of marriage is, so long as it's a marriage?
Where they're committed for life, yes.
So even, like, I hear pagan marriages these days,
right.
But it's still a marriage?
Yep.
Okay. But it's not a point. The point is that, I often said, as a Christian, I never asked to be created. And in my eyes, it was the Lord created me, okay, it was His will. So, like...
But you seeing God as this sort of... this computer programmer going, right, now I need him, and now I need to bring this one in. And you see that God is behind all this. No, but God is actually in the background using us and using sometimes, what your parents think is an accident. God says, no, I'm going to use that for glory. All right? So even the death, I just read of a missionary whose wife was at home, and a robber came in and shot her dead. Boom. It's a missionary's wife over to Lithuania and blew her away. They got four kids and said, what in the world? All right. Was it God's will? Did God step in and says, bam? No, God will use that for something awesome. Okay. I read of four missionaries who went to Saudi Arabia, and within the first year of their ministry, they were slaughtered by the Muslims. In their first year, they didn't do anything great, but it was them who influenced a lot more missionaries who ultimately went out there. So you can't say, well, God reached in and impregnated your mom, and He's the one doing all these things. He's not this master puppeteer. He's even greater. He uses our will to bring about His plan. Okay? So it's deeper and more awesome than you can ever imagine. You've got to read Romans chapter 9, and you'll see how the clay... can't look to the potter and say, what are you doing? Because we can never understand what God is doing.
You see, like with John Moyer there, you said there, like that, okay, he was farm great, whatever. Okay. But the Lord comes back then again and said, it was at the beginning.
So basically, what he's saying is that yes, we farm monetary, whatever, he said.
That was the sense.
Yeah.
Yep.
And, I said, and...
And it's still marvellous.
But goes back to what he did in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
But...
Because it's still marvelous. It's not like God started and then we've been messing up ever since, which we have, but God is still involved. And don't get the idea. See, what you've got is you've got this Catholic idea of God taking a little baby out of heaven and him putting it into your mom. Doesn't do that. That's a Mormon idea, okay?
What is it? Like, songs like that, like the Lord. I know what's wrong with it, say, I know, but songs like that, the Lord has created Adam and Eve, and then everything. Set more and then from there,
unless this is the point, and this is we got to stop on this thought, but this is a very grieving and a very somber point. Unless without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing.
Yeah.
So everything I do without God, okay, can you, you know, even having children or whatever is a disaster. But that's why I bring God in on everything. I do make choices and I create problems, and I cannot say, God, you did this, when God says, you didn't invite me. If you had me there, that never would have happened. But I will still, and this is what God says, I will still bring forth good out of it, if you'll let me. So, I don't know, I gotta go.
So, but there has to be some men there, like John the Baptist, that they're all
yes,
brought.
That were special births. Special. Just like Jesus, John the Baptist, yeah. Others, yes.
So that's, and that's, you know,
agreed.
Lord's models.
Yeah. Hey, Isaac was a miracle baby. God actually got in there and fixed the plumbing so that it would work. And that was God. All right. But was Ishmael of God?
Well, as we were saying a little while, the Lord, Ishmael would be like me.
And like me, don't miss it. Like all of us. Yeah. But God still uses, and God will work something good out of it because he keeps Israel humble that way. Yeah. We got to move on. Deep stuff.
Before I formed thee in the belly, so I knew thee. So he knew him before he was formed.
Mm-hmm.
What did he know and what did he form?
A plan, design, structure, design. The genetic features. Okay, everything that is of life, the author of life gives us life. All right. Now, these are all, I should have known that when we talk about the soul and stuff like this, it's very important, and I didn't really develop it well or develop time for it, and I apologize. When I form thee, we get the idea that God is intricately forming, which he kind of is, but not like we think. When a person is growing in a womb, it is unexplainable. It's not possible that evolution does such things. It is a work of God that designed life to do that. Let me say it again. It is the work of God that designed life to grow in a womb. So it's of God. But it's not like God is there stitching together, even though he describes it that way. God's not stitching together the atoms and the molecules and creating bones and sinews by God's creative work. No, he designed the way that happens. Okay? Be like a man designing a bunch of robots and foundries and all of a sudden all of this equipment built around this hole in the ground, and then steps back and he switches the switch and all these robots go in and they begin to melt iron ore down and make steel and create girders and pound them into the ground and then build this skyscraper. And the man designed it so it would do that. No man could ever do that. And yet that's what God did when he designed human life, as diverse as it is. So it actually, God, let me just back up and say, God does oversee it. Because in the womb, if God's not there and not protecting life and not keeping it going, then we would fall apart. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16 or 17, all things were made by him. But it says, and by him all things consist. So he holds us together too. So he is involved in our growth. He's holding you together right now. I mean, the only reason why you're not in a grave is because God's keeping your heart going. But he didn't sew all of your veins together, all of your bones and stuff. It's just a description of understanding that God's work is a continuing work, but not like we think. That's hard for me to explain because I'm now, I'm way in another realm where I need a lot of background to get you to see other scriptures so that you see that. Don't get the idea that God is a deist, because my dad believes that God may have created everything and walked away and just left us to ourselves. But in some ways, God designed everything and then stepped back and said, I wonder if they'll ever need me. I wonder if they'll ever want me to help them as it falls apart. And time after time, we bring him into our lives, but rarely do we realize how much we need him. So in some ways, he is on the outside, correct? He's knocking on the door to come in. So we've got to get this thing. He's not constantly creating babies in wombs, or else there are a lot of spiritual pregnancies going on that we cannot, you know, by single moms.
So they get, you know, yeah, it's just that, you know, when baby dies inside the womb,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
that wasn't our blood, it was just whatever went wrong in the body. So not
meaning that the birth and the life of that child was not of the Lord. Partially, you're now... Agreed, you know, the mom could be smoking, could be drinking, and it can kill a baby.
Don't be the last will, whether he died or lived. It just left the run. It stamps across.
I know.
So it's not the last will, but it just happened.
Deep, man, deep. You can't say that all stillbirths are just, well, God didn't want them born. Don't know.
But
it's deep. We can't stay. I'm sorry.
Could we not do, I know, Gordon and you, could we not do an extra session some night?
I have a I did not predict this, and I apologize.
I've heard questions this morning. I'm going,
Yeah. I feel unprepared to answer you adequately. Not that the answer's not there, but there's a foundation that you understand.
It's not like that. You can talk.
I know. I just want to show you something. In and I don't know how to do it. I don't know. I would have to. Known unto God are all his ways. Okay? The fact that he has creative acts. I'm trying to summarize something that's really huge. You have creative acts. You have sustainive. And then you also have sin affecting God's work. Can my sin, can my choices stop God from doing what he planned?
Yeah.
God says in Psalm 73, is it, or 78, that says, they limited the Holy One of Israel. So my choices can affect God's work. And then there is satanic influence. He's a destroyer. Well, God creates something, and the devil comes in, and let me add it, let me destroy it. And God has to stop Satan from destroying Job. He says, only take not his life, okay? First he says, you can go to his skin, and then after that he says, don't take his life. Yes, Dan?
I just wonder if we can just simplify the fact that, that babies are born that are deformed, and that happens because of sin, and the effect of the gene pool now is a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And God knew that. But God still put in them a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and that. But they have a dead spirit, no matter how they're formed, whether they're formed perfectly or they're formed deformed, they still have a dead spirit, which can only be made new by the Lord. But the soul is of God. I mean, God gives the mind, the will, and emotions, doesn't he?
Amen.
So
there's a thing where God places a curse after Genesis chapter 3. He puts a curse so everything is prone to fail now. Okay? So babies are born defamed, as Dan is saying and stuff. All of these things all interact, and when our little puny walnut-sized brain tries to grasp it, we get frustrated. And sometimes people, if you don't have a good Bible knowledge, you start to handle this stuff. People give up on God because it doesn't make simple sense. We try to summarize it, but when you start to look at it, you go, why this, why that? Those are the answers that a Christian needs to summarize so they can give to somebody who's sitting in a hospital who just had a stillborn baby.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we've been waiting the baby for so long. We've been praying for so long. Why didn't that baby live? This is the third time. Such as you look at him, you better have something to say. You don't have to have a perfect answer, but you ought to have something to say. Why did I just lose my wife? We were missionaries over in Lithuania. We have a ministry. We have everything going. And now my wife is dead. Why would God stop me? And it gets tough. It gets tough. Because all of these things, and probably some more, I'm just off the cuff, top of my head, all of these things influence a moment in time. Everything is coming against that moment. And we think, well, where is God? He's in them all. He's actually stopping Satan from going too far. He's actually working with the Holy Spirit to pull us back from going so deep into sin. He's actually provided a cure from the curse so that we can actually survive. So, yes, Tony.
It's okay.
Okay.
It's okay. It's okay.
All right. We did not come from monkeys, frogs, or some other one-celled animals. We came from God. While Charles Darwin may have believed that idea that we came from monkeys at one time, I can promise you he doesn't believe that theory today, wherever he may be. I believe he's in hell. Mm. Number one, the body is a tent we live in while alive on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says this tabernacle. Number two, the soul is who we really are, and the spirit is the spiritualness about us that makes us similar to God. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in their spirit and in truth. It enables us to relate to and communicate with God. So God makes man tripart.
Pastor,
yep.
Do you know when you say our spirit is dead?
Okay? When we're born, yes.
When we get saved, we get God's Holy Spirit, don't we?
There are three parts to us, yes. So I usually draw them three boxes or three containers. My body, soul, and spirit. And the thing about my spirit is it's empty until the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates me. And now my spirit is alive and I have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in my spirit.
You know when you say our spirit is dead, is it dead or is it not there?
No, it's there. It just has no power. So God and me just cannot talk. He knows I exist. But my spirit, no matter how much I pray, I use it comparing to a dead mobile phone. That mobile, I can yell into it. I can touch every button. I can turn it on, turn it off. But without battery power, it cannot transfer the call. And until there is a regenerative power there, I can pray all day. I can go to every temple, every cathedral. I can give all my money away. And if my spirit is dead, if it has no power, I cannot talk to God.
How do you know that?
How do I know what?
How do you know if your spirit is dead?
How do you know if your spirit's dead? Most people don't know because that's how they've always lived. But one of the signs that your spirit is dead is you're trying to fill it all the time. Mm-hmm. Usually with drink, drugs, lust. You're living to fill a cavity, a hole that's deeper than physical hunger. And a person never knows why they're spiritually dead. Or why they do those things. They never know that they're spiritually dead until somebody comes along and shows them the law and then shows them the gospel that says, this is how God made you. He made you incomplete so that you needed him to fill that part of your life that is a spiritual part. People look for friends to fill the emotional needs. Mm. They look for food and rest to fill the physical needs. But they have nowhere to turn. They try their priest, their pastor. They try Eastern mysticism to fill that spiritual void. And that's one of the signs that you're empty. Until Jesus said, "If a man, I am come that you might have life, not physical life, not even emotional life, but have spiritual life and that more abundant. So I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that's where the life is, because that's our connection to eternity. And so when somebody says, "I feel dead," that's where they feel dead. So you're listening to people on the telephone, you listen to them, their problems. Most of them are spiritually dead. They talk about, "I'm lonely." Yeah, well, that loneliness is just a symptom of a spiritual loneliness too. Okay? Very good question. And very important to find the answer to. Number four or five, man's value was...
Can those people affect you? I mean, in a spiritual way.
Affect a Christian?
Yeah.
Yes, of course they can. Because a Christian who's backslid... All right. These are excellent questions. All right. Let's build on this. All right. I pray your whole body and soul and spirit, as far as God is concerned, your spirit is the best part, the most important part of you. I meet a person whose spirit is last on their list. You deal with a woman, you're dealing with somebody who's a soul, who's a body, and a spirit. And what happens, you're constantly, her spirit is down. Her emotions are the most important thing to her, usually.
Is that not a saved woman?
No, even a saved woman, you're trying to get that thing back up there above her emotions so that, but mostly people live by how they feel, even guys, all right? Now, you meet that, there is always gravity pulls down. So, you meet somebody and you hang around with somebody like that, they will attract you to their structure. A Christian should be strong enough so that you pull them up. Ye which are spiritual, lift up, the Bible says. Restore such a one who's fallen, emotionally, spiritually, physically. When you meet somebody like that and their spirit's low, your spirit has no connection to them. They don't care. They're not listening. They're waiting for you to minister to their soul. You will rotate and all of a sudden you'll end up with your soul, your emotions. All you think about is making them feel better instead of giving them something to give them hope. Give them truth. The truth makes you free, not a friend makes you free. So you get around somebody who's like that, usually they pull you down. So you must be strong enough so that you can pull them up. Jesus, everywhere he went, he pulled people up, didn't he? Mm-hmm. All right? Usually when we go around and we're around people, they pull us down. That's only because we're not strong enough. So yes, they will affect you. So you've got to constantly evaluate, am I walking in the spirit or am I walking in the flesh? The last thing I should be thinking about is my stomach. Last thing I should be thinking about is what I, about my bank accounts or things like that. Those are important to think about, but they're the last things. My soul, my emotional stability, I need to ignore how I feel so I can walk with God. Because if I feel lonely, John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness, not a friend in the world, but he walked with God. And when he came out, he wasn't like, my life is miserable. Mm-hmm. Now, I got up there and preached with power, and people came to listen to him. Jesus, everywhere he went, people gathered to him because he had a joyous spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So that's how it should be. They'll pull you down, and that'll be a mark to remind you, I'm not strong yet. I got to be stronger so they can't pull me down. You got to be careful who you hang around with, because you can hang around with some demon-possessed people, and there's no way you'll ever pick them up. You may have to just step back and get a group of you. Jesus said, except you fast and pray, you can do nothing for them. So there's going to be some needs where you're saying, I can't pick this person up. It's too big a problem for me, one person to carry. So you get two or three to carry with them. All right? That's what a church is good for. You have a burden, you have a problem, the whole church prays because one person will get destroyed trying to carry them. All right? So God's greatest creation was man's soul. Number 6. No, D, verse 8.
You said this fellow was more
important. No, your most important, your soul is the real you. All right, your spirit is what you talk to God with. And if your spirit is not working, if it is not filled with the Holy Spirit, if your spirit is not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're wasting your time trying to be religious. You can go to church and you can be well fed, you can sleep well, you can have plenty of money in the bank. But your spirit's not right. Your spirit's not right with God. You want to worship God, but you got some hidden sin or whatever. You're wasting your time. You must get your spirit right so that you can walk with God. Because your body is what you relate to the world around you with. So the real important part of you is your soul. That's the most important part of you. God created a soul, not a spirit, at this point. Psychologists claim to be able to understand the soul. The Greek word is psyche. Spiritualists and religionists often claim to understand the spirit. Only the Bible can lay them out on the table for all to see and understand. Hebrews 4:12 says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The soul is the heart of the person. The physical heart is the most vital of all physical organs. The spiritual heart is the most vital of all the aspects of a human being. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse number F. To have eternal life, you don't need a new body. And you don't need a new soul. But you do need a new spirit. And that's given to you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed into them the Holy Spirit. Now, Eden, verse 8. Eden is your fill-in on D. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So two trees. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Remember, there is a river in heaven, isn't there? Mm-hmm. All right, so God creates a garden that's kind of like heaven. It has a river in it, and it breaks off into four different directions. And let's keep reading the first...
So Eden and the garden is not the same place?
Eden is a large area, and eastward in Eden was the garden. So Eden would be like Iran, because it's in that area.
Yeah,
and eastward, on the eastern side of that area called Eden.
But what does it mean, a river went out of Eden?
Out of the garden, out of the garden of Eden, there went a river out, and it broke into four different rivers. Okay. The name of the first is Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is the river Euphrates. Now, all these rivers actually end up surviving the flood. When the flood subsides, all those rivers come back again. So, that's why we know basically where Eden was. It's just not there anymore.
Gone.
Passed
up. Wow. The land went divided, then it didn't leave God's void, you know?
Right.
So, there was all countries though.
All what?
There was all countries still though.
Well, no. Moses is writing after the flood, and he's saying those rivers are still there. That were running from the Garden of Eden, just the Garden of Eden's gone, but the rivers are still there.
But the moment it mentions Ethiopia, Delhi.
That's right, because Ethiopia wasn't before the flood, it's the Ethiopia of Moses' day.
He's saying that well it would have been, is it?
Yeah, that was the area that it was at.
It's not the river not the anymore, is it?
I think it is. I think it is.
After the flood?
Again, the flood waters come and then they go and those rivers are still there because you still have water.
Yeah, but I thought that. The flood lake would have wrecked up the whole world.
It pretty well wrecked it up, but it still had riverbed. There's a river channel still there. Okay. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man. Notice how he says the Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. This seems to be such a powerful concept. Not just God, but just the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. So where was man created? Inside or outside of Eden? All right, he's made outside of Eden and then put into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Lord God, how far am I reading down? Let me see, 15. Let me just stop right there, all right, to keep it. So Eden, as you fill in, Eden was a large area. Probably the whole land mass was just one continent. Maybe it was called Eden. I don't know how big it was. And God created a special garden on the east side in Eden. The man Adam was first created outside the garden, placed in it, and then God forms in front of man every tree that was good. So he first makes these trees grow up in front of him. Why? Because man had missed it. He was the last. He needed to see how God had made everything. I think there were only 12 kinds of trees at first. There are thousands and thousands and thousands now. And two of the trees that were created were the tree of life.
Yeah, that's a good point, though. Actually, not talking about that. Adam and Eve never see anything being created.
Nope, they never saw anything. So God did it again to show them, I made all this.
So what did he create then? Sorry.
Trees at first, and then later he's going to create all the animals. And Eve wasn't even there.
But where did he do that? Inside Eve?
Inside the garden.
Is that in chapter 2, is it?
Yeah, we just read it.
Yeah, I just thought that was going over chapter 1.
It is going back to chapter 1, but it's not reviewing. It's actually saying with Adam. Okay? And the second tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Well, the first one, life, isn't it?
First one was life. The second one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river, bless you, flowed out of the garden. And look at 10. We already read that. 10 to 15, 14. It was a river of life. You have to have water. For there to be life, it divided into four branches. And number C, Water is so very important.
Sea
is water. You just got to understand surface truth. Alright, the tree of life, God said if they ate of that tree, they would have lived forever. Mm-hmm. So it had some sort of healing properties that would have changed their ability to ever die. It stopped them from ever dying. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, I have no idea. Just the fact that they ate from it was disobedience. It was disobedience that killed them. But it also may have had something that changed their molecular structure. I don't know. I don't think I read a couple of different guys who say we didn't have red blood cell until then. It's possible that things changed physically when they ate it, and it affected us for generations.
Is that their DNA?
Huh?
Like their DNA
may have affected. Yeah, you know, I love how Kent Hovind said they used to take flies and they used to shoot radiation at them to see if they would evolve. And so they'd put a fly in and put a radiation, and the next generation would have no wings. He says, "What do you call it? A crawl?" It's good humor. But it can't fly. They blast another one, and it wouldn't have any legs. And so radiation can change your molecular structure, so you can't reproduce like you are. And so some way it does change them in their molecular DNA, yes.
So it's in Revelation, there's other trees for the healing of the nations. Are they literal trees?
It says it's trees, I believe it.
So you don't know what's going on there?
For the healing, I don't understand. As a matter of fact, I have read, and you ought to go, there's a great thing on the internet called TED Talks. And about 80% of them are all evolutionary and all weird stuff. But about 20% of them are blow your mind away. A woman who had multiple sclerosis is a doctor of medicine. She is fantastic. She showed a picture of a normal diet, a weekly diet in a normal American home. She said, these are all the things that people eat in a week. They were all packaged. They were all ultra-high temperature, pasteurized, and all these things. And then she said, you know, this is what I was eating, and I was told that I was going to be debilitated. I was paralyzed. I couldn't pass food. I was losing my mind. She started to eat vegetables that are high in these certain type of minerals and things like this. And she's out there, and she says, this was a picture 10 years ago. She had children, and then this is a picture 6 years ago where she was completely invalid in a wheelchair. And she said, and I'm standing up here right now because of my diet. Right, I changed what I ate. Mm. There was a movie put out called Lorenzo's Oil. Mm. You ought to watch that thing. This was a mom and a dad who the doctors had given up on a child who was dying. And they found out the sequence of amino acids and proteins in an oil chain of certain oils. Like you have castor oil, you have EFA, essential fatty acids, oils, and things like this. But there was something missing in this boy's ability to digest things that only this oil helped. And these guys figured out how to order a company to create this oil and started feeding their child, and he reversed. Didn't completely cure him, but it reversed his dilated disease by what he ate. Mm. So yeah, there's something out there that'll show up. And I think the millennium, how many things have been invented in our lifetime?
A lot.
Just in the last 50 years, think about what's been invented. Mm. How many things are we going to invent during the millennium? What do you mean? We will invent. This is going to be the dark ages compared to what we will invent during the millennium. When you have people who are given the opportunity to want to invent, like a few have decided. I mean, one Steve Jobs has invented, you know, 15 life and world-changing things. Let's get a world full of Steve Jobs and people who are not megalomaniacs like him, but invent. We will come up with such things. The people, we have no idea what's going to be going on. We're not just going to be sitting here twiddling our thumbs during the millennium. All right, so water is very important. NASA keeps looking for water everywhere they go out there, looking, thinking that that'll be the signs of life. Number 7, Eden is divided up into different continents during the flood, and the Garden of Eden is destroyed by the flood. It's no longer there. Now, God makes a first law, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, next word,
surely
die. Pretty serious words. So a man is placed in the garden and he's given a job or purpose. What's the first thing? Your first need is not a wife. Your first need is not church. Your first need, even though you do need it, your first need is not food. But you know, your first need is work. You'll eat better when you work.
Always obey the commandment.
The idea is God gave man a job. Dress, cultivate, take care of this garden. Even develop the garden better as he saw fit. God didn't say, now make it just this way. He said, man, take care of the garden. However you want to make it. If you want to plant herbs over here and turnips over there, and you want to plant corn over there, and do whatever you want. And even crossbreed. The corn that we eat now, man, they make hybrid, not genetically modified corn. But corn where you're crossing this corn with that corn, you're coming up with a hardier corn. You know what people used to do after the Indians showed those dumb American settlers, those English settlers over in America, what to do with corn? The Americans would eat these large corn stalks, and then they would take the smaller corn stalks that were all pitiful, they would take the corn off of there and plant them in the ground. So guess how big the corn would be on these stalks. How big were the corn ears? They were smaller, and every season they'd get smaller and smaller corn. But because of the greed of the pilgrims, they would eat the biggest ones, and they would plant the smaller ones, not knowing genetics. And so all of a sudden somebody says, stop eating the big ones. Plant the bigger ones, and they started getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You learn that, okay? You learn how to take a hardier, you can take and you can grow very hardy tomatoes for different weathers. It's just man was meant to invent. He also was given a rule, freely eat of any tree in the entire garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not say don't touch it. That would have been stupid, wouldn't it? Because you have to take care of the trees. He said dress it, keep it. Just don't eat of it. It's a pretty simple law, just one rule to live by. Then God explains the high cost. One second. Even just the sin of disobedience is what?
Yes.
Somebody says, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Doesn't matter. If you sin once, you're in trouble. Yes, Wesley?
So is the tree of good and evil kind? It's going to be down forever.
As far as I know, it's never mentioned again. So I think it was destroyed in the flood, yes. Whatever it was, it's not there. Okay? The act of disobedience brings forth spiritual death at the moment of sin. Romans 7:9 says, when sin revived, I died. And number B, physical death will always occur sometime later. So the man is also finally given a name. His name is Adam. Verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam means man, but also means of the earth. That's what it means. Adam means dirt, of the earth. The formation of Eve, and this is going to be the longest section, but I want to start it here. 18:25, and then we'll quit here. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field, for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, wow, man, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
May
so you have the first wedding, and you have the you have a lot of great things that are going to be talked about here. Yes.
So not very long, men create well, we have got babies, right?
Yep.
So now it's kind of it looks like it was just taking a squat, like man creates man, right? Okay.
Uh-huh.
But is it the same looking for a wife? Is this are we supposed to go and look for a wife, or is the Lord involved in bringing someone to you? I know he had to bring Adam, Eve, because he had to procreate, like, he had to be someone there for Eve. But, like, just for, as I say, for single men only.
Right. It's both. In simple terms, it's both. You forget that you can go out and get you a wife, marry anybody you want, have children, go on without God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So you say, you know, Lord, I can go out there and make my own choice, I can do my own thing. But that was the first sin. Eve decided to do things of her own volition, of her own will, without asking, Adam, what do you think I should do? And so she blew it when she did not bring Adam in and God into the problem. So yeah, you can go do it. Now, the question is, can you do it at the same time as God leading you? And yes, yes. If you want a job, you go looking for a job, but you pray, God, guide my steps so I find the right job.
Okay?
All right. Take a 2-minute break. 5 minutes.
Oh, I didn't need that, did I?
Where is your...